You're listening to the sermon audio from City Light Church in High Point, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit citylighthp.church.
Let me pray, and we're going to dive into God's Word. God, thank you so much just for the mercy we've been reminded of already today through the person of Christ. Lord, I pray as we open up your Word, help us to listen to your Spirit. Father, we want to be Christ-like, and we want to mirror his mercy. So God, use our time together in your word to grow us, to shape us, and change us. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, recently I heard one of my friends share a story about when he was in a ministry program. One of the things that they would have him and his classmates do is basically every day they were commissioned to go and share the gospel. And the next morning at 8:30 a.m., they were supposed to give a report of who were the people that they tried to share the gospel with. And so one evening, he was at an NHL hockey game up in Minnesota. He's like 24, 25 years old. And like, he realizes, man, I haven't yet shared the gospel with anybody. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to show up at 8:30. I'm supposed to say who I shared the gospel with. And so first period goes by. Second period goes by. He gets up at the intermission. He's like, I go find somebody that I'm going to share the gospel with. And so he goes out to the concession stand, and he's kind of looking around, and he sees this guy with this big old beard and this big old gut with this belly hanging out, and he's drinking a beer, and he's like, that's my guy. That's my guy. And so he walks over to this guy, and he starts talking to him, and he kind of introduces himself, and he asks the guy, you know, what's your name, and what do you do for a living? And the guy's like, I'm a bus driver. And my friend's like, of course you're a bus driver. And my friend thought, you know, of course you've been doing that. He's like, so how long have you been doing it? And the guy goes, 6 months. And my friend starts thinking, of course it's only been 6 months, because you don't look like the kind of guy that would hold a job because you don't look fit and you're drinking a beer and you're watching hockey. So my friend asks, why have you only been doing that 6 months? And the guy answered, because I'm a pastor on sabbatical. The conversation changed. So my friend says, so you're a pastor, and I'm in ministry training. Like, why are you driving a bus? You say, you know, I love kids so much, and I want kids to hear the gospel, and so I just figured what better way to try to reach kids for the gospel and demonstrate the love of Christ by becoming a bus driver. And I really don't like being a bus driver, but I just love kids so much that I decided that on my sabbatical, I was going to try to reach kids and become a bus driver. Well, when my friend showed back up the next morning to his class, he said to his class, here's what I learned. He said, I learned how much pride and prejudice I have in my heart and how I size people up before I ever even meet them, and God really needs to change me in that way. And this morning, we're going to talk about a topic that we typically view as discourteous or disrespectful, that God views as dangerous and detestable. We would call it a slip up. He would call it a sin. We would call it an error. He would call it evil. And we're going to look at the topic of partiality. And I'm going to give you a long definition for partiality and then maybe a more memorable definition that hopefully you will remember. Partiality is simply this. Partiality is a failure to view an individual as an equal image bearer of God and instead view them based upon external appearances. That's partiality. It's a failure to view all people as image bearers, and we just focus on the externals. And as we've already seen this morning, it's sometimes a problem with even God's most faithful people, like pastors and people who are serving the Lord. It's definitely a problem for the people that James was writing to. How do I know that? Well, look at verse 1. James writes, my brothers, meaning these are Christians. These are good church people. These are church people that take communion and sing really loud and don't talk back to the pastor when he asks them a question. But they're good church people. He's talking with church people, and he says, my brothers, and notice what he says next. Say it with me, three words. Show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. No partiality in Greek, it literally means without respect to face. Without respect to face, Meaning, don't judge somebody based upon external characteristics like how good-looking they are, how well-dressed they are, how much money they have, anything external. You don't look upon them with respect to face. And here's the reality. Think for a moment of the many ways we as Christians, we become partial and we prejudge other people. We judge people based upon personality. Like some automatically assume, like the strong leader, the type A leader, he's got to be prideful. But, and then there's those of us who consider the laid back person, man, they're a pushover. They have no leadership capability. Or we judge people based upon pronunciation or people group. Some of you, if you hear a certain dialect or you see a certain skin color, immediately you're like, where's my wallet? Where's my purse? Prosperity, some of you look down on the poor and automatically assume, ah, they must be lazy. I mean, this is America. We live in a capitalist country. They can work hard and they can get some money. What are they doing? Or they're terrible spenders. They're not wise with their money. Some in the room, you don't like rich people. You think they're entitled. I don't like those trust fund kids. Man, they haven't done anything for that money. We judge people based upon performance. Some of you immediately consider a person who has been successful in a certain way as somebody that you want to be around. Man, they are successful. They have had a lot of wins in their life. I want to be with them. However, you won't give 5 minutes to the person you consider to have just a few accomplishments in life. How about this one? Political party. Some consider those who vote blue to have no moral integrity and those who vote red as greedy capitalists who don't care about justice. Some, oftentimes this affects personal preferences in the church. I've seen this. Some look at the person who practices Christian liberty, like maybe smoking a cigar, having a glass of wine, as worldly. Man, they are worldly. That their righteousness that they act like they have, that righteousness is not real. And then some look at the conservative Christian and accuse them of being a legalist who's just following the rules and the law so they can be considered righteous. Or how about the passionate praiser? You ever find yourself doing that in church? You're just looking around the room, person with their hands in the air like they just don't care. They're swaying and singing. Looking over to my right over here. She missed it. She's on her phone during church. We know it's not real worship. No, we look at them like, oh man, they're just showing off. It's not real. It's not real. They're just showing off. So, and then we look at the person who's like hardly moving and they're maybe a little more stoic in their worship and maybe their hands are in their pocket and they're not singing and they're like, man, that person hardly moves their lips because they haven't been moved by the Spirit in months. Now, I just think if we were all honest, we would have to admit that partiality can sometimes be a problem. Here's a shorter definition of partiality that hopefully you'll be able to remember. Partiality is a failure to view all people in the same way that God views all people. That's it right there. Partiality is a failure to view all people in the same way that God views all people. And before we dive into this topic of partiality, we just have to really understand the context. Context is key to understanding a passage of Scripture correctly. And the context that James is writing in is trials. Trials, we've defined them as sovereign seasons for spiritual impact. James was writing to people who were experiencing a trial, and one of the biggest trials they were experiencing was the trial of financial difficulty. You see, these people were forced to leave Jerusalem immediately. They're Jewish Christians. They're living in Jerusalem. Stephen gets martyred for his faith, and so they have to scatter. And so because they have to leave Jerusalem immediately and quickly because of persecution, they had no time to hire a moving company. They had no time to pack all their stuff. They had no time to find a job so that they could relocate. And of course, they didn't move right down the street. It says that they were scattered. They were dispersed. Some of them moved from Jerusalem to Judea, which would be a one-day walk. That would be like us today, modern day, moving to like Michigan. One day's drive. Some of them moved from Jerusalem to Samaria, which was a 4 to 5 day walk. So that would be like moving to California. It takes four days to get there. Some of them moved to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch and Syria, which would have required a boat and going across the Mediterranean for their new home. So that would be like us moving maybe to Europe or to a Caribbean country. So I share all that for you to understand the gravity of who James is writing to and try to imagine for a moment being those kind of people. You're living in a new place. You have no possessions. You have no jobs. You have fewer friends and family to help you when you're struggling financially. And I would say probably all of us can feel the weight of this passage because we've all experienced at some level financial difficulty. We can identify because at some point we've all felt the uncomfortable pain of financial pressure. And the temptation for any Christian in this type of situation would be to do what these people do in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, which is to show partiality to the rich guy who walks into the church. And the reason I say that is because it's early church. This is why we have to read all the Bible to really understand the Bible. Acts chapter 2, think the first century church, Acts chapter 2. Here it is on the screen. In the first century church, Acts chapter 2, it says, "And all who were believed were together, and get this, they had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings, and anybody who had need, they're like, hey, we're here to help you out. We're here to help you out." So again, go back to the situation. These Christians in a foreign country experiencing financial pressure, they're struggling, they need a pick-me-up. And so what James does is he uses this extreme example to get across this case of partiality with some rich guy coming into the church to really point out their problem of partiality. Look at verse 2. It says, "For if a man, poor Christians, who are depending upon other Christians to help them in their financial situation, for if a man walks into the room, into the worship center, wearing a gold ring and fine clothing, comes into your assembly, and then a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in. If you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet." Let me just stop right there. Let me modernize this for you. This is what I came up with. Here's like our church. Say a guy pulls up in a Tesla dressed to the nines. He's wearing Jordans, decked out in Lululemon, wearing a $2,000 chain. Dude's looking good. The ushers spot him. They know he's looking good. And he's like, "Hey, where can I sit?" And the ushers are like, "We're going to give you the best seat in the house. And we're Baptists, and we know the best seat in the house is the back row." So they put him right to the back row. Then another guy shows up to the church, walks through the parking lot. No car. Tattered clothes. Filthy. Dirty. Obviously poor. Maybe even homeless. Usher spot him. He's like, "Hey, where can I sit?" But instead of giving him a seat, like, the ushers start giving him the shakedown. You know what I mean? What are you doing here? Who invited you? Where are you from? Where do you normally go to church?" Kind of trying to get eyes with the security team. "Hey, come on over here. Come on over here. We gotta watch this guy. We gotta watch this guy. Something doesn't seem right here." Finally, put him in a seat, staring at him the whole time. Notice what James says about that in verse 4. Look what James writes when we treat two people who are both created in the image of God in a totally different way due to external appearances. He says, "Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" Meaning, your prejudice is a serious sin problem. Favoring one man over another because they thought one can offer them more. Remember the situation, financial difficulty. This guy's rich. He's going to help us all out. Favoring one man over the other because one can offer more. James says, that's not disrespectful. He says, he's like, that's detestable. That's not an error. It's evil to think that one's value in the body of Christ hinges upon what they may or may not be able to bring to the body in any way, shape, or form, whether it's finances or giftedness or whatever. So here's James' point. Here is the point. James' point is simply this. Partiality never, say never, never. Partiality never has a place among God's people. At no time, under no circumstance, there is never an occasion. We are to treat people fairly, justly, equitably, and James is like, no matter the difficulty. I don't care if you're under financial duress. We treat people equally. And I'm gonna be candid with you. I think we all struggle with the sin of partiality. I know at times I have a problem with partiality, and I would venture to say that you at times probably have a hard time with partiality. So the title of our sermon today is Overcoming Partiality. And this morning, really, loved ones, what we have to remember, like why we are here, we're doing a couple things here. We have corporately gathered. I love our worship service, and we have exalted the Lord through song. We have lifted high the name of Jesus. We have given him the worship and the praise that only he is worthy of. We have sung songs to him. Think about what we just did. We have esteemed him. We have exalted him. We have celebrated his life, his death, his resurrection on our behalf. We have made him a big deal. That's what Sunday morning worship is. We've made him a big deal. And he is worthy of that worship. Only one worthy of worship. And now, as we transition to the teaching of God's word, we are listening to the word of God so that when we leave these doors, what we are doing corporately, we are able to do privately, which means I'm going to make a big deal about Jesus in the sphere of life that God places me in Sunday through Saturday, starting at noontime on Sunday, if I only preach 40 minutes. That's the point. And so we must not forget that we gather around this word this morning with open hearts, hopefully with receptive hearts, hopefully with clean hearts, in tune with the Spirit of the living God who has sealed those who know Christ as Savior, to hear from him and to be willing to be confronted with maybe areas in our life that we need to grow. Because this whole book of the Bible, we've called it Overcomers, and James is trying to teach Christians how to win in their walk with God. Like, you can win. You don't have to be defeated. You can win, but here's how you win. You need to overcome this problem of partiality that so often plagues every person. So here's the big idea. How do we win? Well, prevailing over partiality requires, say requires, not an option. Prevailing over partiality requires a Christ-like posture by God's people. So today we're going to look at four Christ-like postures you must possess if you want to prevail over partiality. There's a certain position that every Christian ought to hold when encountering people that they are not naturally drawn toward and that they might have a bias against. Did you get that? It was a mouthful. There's a certain posture that every Christian ought to have when they encounter people who are different than them, that they might have a bias against, that make you feel uncomfortable. And posture number one is simply this: I must be gripped by God's glory. Must. All of these are musts. They are not options. If you want to win in partiality, if you want to prevail in your partiality, all four of these that we're going to look at this morning, we can't be like, hey, that one's not so bad. I'll choose that one. Ah, this one's okay. I think I can do this one. No, like this is the posture, the four postures that every person must possess. I must be gripped by Christ's glory. I mean, think for a moment about a time. Think for about a time when you were deeply affected by something. Maybe you were deeply affected by someone. Maybe it was a circumstance that deeply affected you. I remember for me, it was fourth grade. Fourth grade is when, like, I learned to become a man, and I realized, man, there are a lot of hurting people in this world. I was in fourth grade. This new student shows up. His name's Raymond Brouillard. He sits right next to me, and Raymond was different right out of the get-go because Raymond had very little hair. He had a bloated face. He was extremely overweight, and he had a terminal diagnosis of brain cancer. He's placed right next to me. In the moment I met Raymond, I felt the feeling of guilt. Why? Because, man, I'm thriving. And he's dying. And I realized for the first time in my life, like, why am I blessed? And why is he not blessed physically? And of course, he was blessed. He knew Christ, and he's better off than I am right now. I'm with you people, and he's with Jesus. I'd say jokes so I don't start bawling my eyes out, okay? But I just remember something about Raymond, and it was his positive outlook and constant joy. And as a young child, I just couldn't fathom what was taking place in his life, but I do remember thinking this thought. I just remember thinking, I don't think I would be like him if I was him. I don't think I would have joy like that. I don't think I would have that positive outlook. I don't know if I'd be talking about the Apostle Paul like he's my favorite Bible character because he teaches me perseverance. And his life gripped me, and it does to this day, and it changed me in some way. And I share that example because James shares something with all of us that ought to grip us, and it ought to change us. And what he shares with us is the glory of Christ. Look at verse 1. He says, "My brothers, here's how you eliminate partiality. Show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." Say it with me next. The Lord of glory. James, remember, Jesus is his big brother, half brother, big brother. James is calling our attention to his big brother, and he calls him, like, there's a lot of things you can say about your big brother. The perfect one. The one who was never in trouble. Could have said that. He's like, the Lord of glory. And when we just pause and take a moment to think about Jesus, usually our minds, it should run to what we already celebrated this morning. Amen? Yeah, reconciliation. Death, resurrection, eternal life, exaltation. He's with the Father. We're going to be with him someday. In John chapter 17, verse 1, he actually prayed these words. He said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you." And that's exactly what happened when Christ was crucified. He was glorified. And at the cross, we see the glory of Christ. Because at the cross, we see the love of Christ. We see the grace of Christ. We see the mercy of Christ. We see the sacrifice of Christ. We see the servanthood of Christ. We see the justice of Christ. We see the impartiality of Christ. We see the humility of Christ. We see glory when we look at that cross. The Lord of glory. We think, like I think, we fall into this crazy mindset. Like we think the guy who breaks the tackle last night in the Michigan-USC game and runs at 63 yards to give him a chance to win the game, we think like, man, that is glory. Like that is awesome. That's glory. And like we esteem those kind of people. We exalt those kind of people. The hedge fund guy who retires at 40. Like, man, let's esteem him. The person with the beauty. James is like, man, you got to redefine your understanding of glory. You will become, When you're gripped by Christ and his work, listen, when you're truly gripped by Christ and his work, you will be very unimpressed with the guy who breaks the tackle and runs at 60 yards and the hedge fund guy that runs for 40 or that retires at 40. When you're gripped by Christ. When you start staring at the cross and preaching the gospel to yourself on a daily basis, you won't have to work at fixing your biases because you're just so consumed with the glorious one that rather than being the guy who retires at 40 or the incredible athlete who had the college scholarship, you're like, I want to be that guy, and his name is Jesus, and I want to live like him, so I have to be gripped by his glory. Number two, prevailing over partiality requires a Christ-like posture by God's people. Second, I must be committed to Christ's character. You know, it's interesting. You've probably heard this. I've heard it, I don't know, maybe three times the last 6 months. This whole social proximity thing with people and how it affects you. You know what I'm talking about? It's like a big thing that people are talking about, I guess. Researchers say that the five people you are closest to, like if you take the average of those five people, that's who you are. Make sense? So the five people that you're closest with, like we wonder why our kids pick up these bad habits, parents. Oh, I'll let you draw the conclusion yourself. But yeah, researchers say like the five people that you're closest to in your life, like you are the average of those five people. And here's the point. Here's why I'm bringing this up. Like, who we spend our time with will have an impact on our life. We need to be wise in our relationships. And James is like, some of you have to spend a little more time with Jesus so that you can be like Jesus. That's what he's about to say here. Really practically, it would probably do all of us well to read a gospel every day. I used to do this. I was convicted about this as I was preparing this sermon. I used to read a chapter of the Gospels every day, no matter what, just so I could learn about Jesus, so I could be like Jesus. The average of the five people closest to you, you will become like. So let's hang out with Jesus on a daily basis. Might be wise. And James is like, some of you have to do more of that. Look at verse 5. He says, listen, my beloved brothers. And he's trying to like soften the blow here. James, remember what I said about James? He's a bold preacher. He's coming at you. We can do this. We can do this. This whole series, we can fight. We can fight with James. Or we can do this. And he wants you to do this. So he kind of softens it a little bit. And he's like, my beloved brothers. Then he says this. Gets up in their grill, man. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? Which he has promised to those who love him. Basically, he's saying like, guys, hasn't Christ, when you read the Gospels, didn't he kind of like target the lame? The demoniacs? Even the apostles, the disciples, fishermen and tax collectors, like the despised of society, and the majority of them were even poor. Like, isn't that, James is like, isn't that kind of who Christ was targeting? Those are the people he wanted in his kingdom. The ones that you guys don't want in your church, like that's who he wants in his kingdom for eternity. And I kind of find it striking that the people that we often reject are the ones that Christ received. But in spite of the fact that Christ chased after the poor, notice what these people are doing. This is interesting. Verse 6, he says, but you, like not only did you kind of like ignore them and try not to reach them, man, this hits home if we really allow the Spirit of the living God to talk to us in this moment. This hit me this week. But you, Matt, if this is God's word to me, I need to read this thing like it's the daily newspaper. You need to read this thing like it's your direct email that you receive. And it's like humbling to think, but you, Matt, have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into your court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? Basically, James is like, guys, this doesn't make any sense. Not only are you unchristlike in your actions by bypassing the poor, but you're pushing the very people who are persecuting you. Like, this is weird. And what we're seeing, I think, in here is the power of prejudice, aren't we? We would rather be rejected sometimes than receive the dejected. That's what he's saying there. We would rather chase people and go after people based upon the externals, like the car they drive and their tax bracket and their clothes and their looks. We'd rather chase people based upon the externals, all at the expense of internal pain. That's what he's saying. And I'm like reading this week. I'm like, man, that's kind of crazy. That's kind of crazy that I would do this. Prevailing over partiality, it requires a Christ-like posture by God's people. First, you have to be gripped by God's glory. Second, you have to be committed to Christ's character. You got to love hurting people. You got to love people who aren't just like you. It's going to be uncomfortable if you're going to grow in this area. But then third, notice what he says next, posture number three. I must be loyal to Christ's law. I must be loyal to Christ's law. I remember when I was a kid, I was like maybe 10 years old. I went to this graduation party. I was with this guy, lived about 2 miles away from our house. And my family went over to this graduation party. Since it was so close, I decided I was going to ride my bike over to the graduation party. And so, you know, go to the graduation party. My parents say, hey, it's time to go home. And like every kid knows, like when the parents say, like, it's time to get ready to go home, like it's going to be another 30 minutes. Well, I've never claimed to be the sharpest tool in the shed. So when they said it's time to get ready to go home, I just got on my bike and I took off thinking they would actually beat me home. Well, they didn't. 5 minutes go by. 10 minutes go by, 15 minutes go by, and I'm getting a little frustrated because I'm the only guy here, and I'm locked out of my house. So I notice there's a basketball in the driveway, and I'm thinking I'm going to get some shots up. But there's only one problem. We had a car parked right to the left of the basketball hoop. But hey, my parents aren't here. They're not going to know I'm getting shots up until I took a shot. Normal, brick, and it hits the car windshield and it cracks the windshield top to bottom. How do you hide that? Well, you can't. I broke the rule, I cracked the windshield, and it didn't matter that there was only one crack top to bottom. The entire windshield was no good. It's broken. Well, listen. What you and I have to understand is it's the same with God's law. We come to a passage like this and we think, man, I'm pretty good. Matt, I'm pretty good at loving people. Matt, in a couple weeks, next week, you're gonna announce this Operation Christmas Child thing, and I'll probably bring the most boxes out of anybody in the church. Matt, I've done the backpack thing. I spent $300 on the backpacks. Matt, I went to the City Light Cares free yard sale. I was one of the people there. I gave them some of my Lululemon stuff. Do you see where I'm going? We think, because in a lot of ways, we have fulfilled Christ's, what James is going to call, royal law. He says, though this, you know, the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself. But he says this, if you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, like if you really live out the law, if you really love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. And James brings up something that these Jewish Christians, I would say they were probably doing it just like you and me, really, really well. And the reason why I say that is because consider the context. They're living in a new place. They have no jobs, or very few of them have jobs. They didn't bring their stuff. Like, they were in it for each other. And that's just like the church. And we should be in it for each other. Don't mishear me. The church is our first priority, to care for these people right here. That truly is our first priority. But that doesn't mean we only care for the people within our church family and not people who are outside our church family. Our love and our care for people outside of our walls should go deep. And these people, they were crushing it inwardly. But they had one minor problem. James is like, you're being partial. Yeah, you're helping each other out. You probably, if you didn't have each other, you probably wouldn't have been able to make it. But you're partial. So James is like, it's great that you're doing all this, but look at verse 9. He writes, if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Meaning if you're, go back to that one crack in the windshield, like you're crushing it. Operation Christmas Child, woohoo, yeah. But if you show impartiality, you're guilty. Verse 10, for whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point, say it with me, he has become what? Guilty of all. Church family, James is saying, it doesn't matter how well you're doing in your church arena, loving the people who are just like you. Doesn't matter how well you're doing reaching the people in your hood who are in your same economic sphere. When you only pour into those and reach those who are just like you, James is like, you've broken the royal law. It's not enough to love just some people. We need to love all people. And that's why he ends it with, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do not murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. He's saying, once a law is broken, the law is broken. That's the point. So just really quickly, some examination questions to ask. Like, who do you gravitate toward? Like, you need to think about that. Who do I gravitate toward? Who are the people that I'm willing to serve? You ever find that? Like, man, there are some people. Like, if this person asked me to serve, I'm like, yeah, man, I'll do it. But if this person over here asked me to serve, I'm like, why don't I serve you? Who am I pursuing? Who am I willing to serve? Who am I generous toward? And I'm not going to be generous to that person. Like, they're in their financial situation because of some horrible decisions. Wow. Who am I trying to be friends with? All these questions, these are the questions we should be asking. Prevailing over partiality requires a Christ-like posture by God's people. I must be gripped by God's glory. I must be committed to Christ's character. I must be loyal to Christ's law. And then last but not least, I must be moved by Christ's mercy. I remember when I was in second grade, I got invited to this guy's house. His name is Jason Gagnon. And man, I was a city boy and he was a country boy. And so I go over to his house, and I had no idea what an electric fence was. And boy, did he have some fun with that. I'm this little second grader, you know, soaking wet, weighing about 52 pounds. And he's like, you ever see a fence like that? And I'm like, no. He's like, go ahead and touch it. Grab it. He didn't say touch it. He said, grab it. So what do you do when you're at your buddy Jason Gagnon's house? You grab it. And there was this like rapid electrical shock that jolted this 52-pound body. And to this day, I remember that jolt. And listen, just as the jolt of the electric fence created a lasting memory inside of me, James wants the jolt of what we are about to read here in a moment to create a lasting memory in the life of every professing believer. What James is about to write ought to jolt you. And it ought to be memorable. James, look what he writes in verse 12. He says, so speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. James is reminding us that we have God's word for a reason. It's not merely to learn. It's for the goal to live. And he's basically saying in verse 12 that the word of God is supposed to be used like an X-ray machine. It's supposed to reveal something about you and what's inside of you. In every word, he says, every word you speak, you're going to be judged, and every action is going to undergo examination. And listen, loved ones, that ought to be jolting this morning. Every word and every action, really? And look what he goes on to say in verse 13. He basically says, when you're moved by Christ's mercy will move you. Catch that? When you're moved by Christ's mercy will move you. And if it doesn't, he's saying, basically, you haven't yet received his mercy. You're not his child. He writes, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Partiality to the poor, a failure to exercise mercy to all of humanity. If that's you, you should have no eternal security. That's what James is saying. You shouldn't think you're in Christ's family. You shouldn't think you have a seat at the table. And just as Jesus Christ's life was a ministry of mercy, Christianity, loved ones, is a life of mercy ministry. That's what James wants us to understand. Christ's life, ministry of mercy. Our life, little Christ, ministry of mercy. Christianity is a life of embracing the thing that Jesus embraced. And like Christ, we ought to model mercy in every arena of life. We should be, as Christians, we should be quick to forgive those who sin against us. That's mercy. We should accept those who are different than us. We are very different than Jesus. He was holy, we were not. That is mercy. We should continually think about ways we can care for the needy and then execute. Generosity should be a marker of our life. That's mercy. And notice the way he closes this whole talk on partiality. He says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let me be clear. James is not saying that if you are merciful, you automatically go to heaven. He's not saying that. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not something you can earn due to a work. The work was done by Christ. However, he's wanting to point out that a righteous life will produce righteous works, and one of those works will be mercy, because mercy is at the core of the gospel. And if mercy flows through you, because you have been moved by Christ's mercy, James is saying, God will then be merciful to you. Jesus' most famous sermon was his Sermon on the Mount. Huge crowd following him. And Jesus is like trying to like create some like lines here. He's like, everybody's following me. Everybody wants a Burger King rather than an eternal king. He's like, I'm going to draw some lines. Matthew 5 says, like, he gathers them up and he says, he opened up his mouth and he paused. That's what it means in the Greek. He paused. And he's looking at the crowd. He's like, I have all these people following me and none of them are really committed to me. He's seeing consumers, like the people who wanted the Burger King. He's seeing the Pharisees who were the critics. He's seeing the average Jewish citizen who could have cared less. And he's seeing very few disciples who were actually committed. And so he's like, I'm going to create a drawing line. And one of the things that he said is Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. He's saying, if you want a blessed life, if you want eternal life, mercy will describe your life. So church family, I want to end right now just dreaming as a church family. I want to dream with you for a minute. Here's the reality. High Point's poverty rate is 19.4%. The average poverty rate in America is 12.3%. High Point Greensboro is consistently ranked in the top 10 per capita when it comes to the hungriest cities in the country. Food hardship rate for residents polled in the 27260 zip code, which is like over there, it's nearly 48%. The center of city of High Point has six adjacent food deserts. Three of the 20 poorest census tracts in North Carolina are in High Point. I don't know about you, but I want City Light Church to make an impact in this city when it comes to mercy. I would say this. We've done, as a church family, historically, we've done a great job globally. We've sent money to dig wells. I remember our first year, we sent $25,000. Forget it. Getting off track. But our first year, we gave $25,000 away for an orphanage in India. We sponsored New Life Outreach. I think we just stroked a $4,000 check for that or something like that. I don't even know. But we're like the premier sponsors or whatever. They're doing it here for free. We've done the backpack drives. We're going to announce Operation Christmas Child in the next couple weeks. But listen, I want to make a bigger impact locally. When people drive by this building, you know what people say to me all the time? They say, "I can't believe how nice your church building looks." When people find out I'm the pastor of City Light Church, he's like, "What you've done with that place is amazing." I had one person say to me, "Then these aren't church people." One person, this is an unchurched person, they said, "Your building is the nicest building in High Point." Tell that to the guys across the street. But you know what, church family? That's external. I want them to see what's going on here internally. I want them to see when they drive by, like, those are the people who are serious about mercy ministry in our city. You know, here's something to pray about. Here's something that I can scare you about. That building next door, Austin's Brewery. I just said to the realtor the other day, I'm like, "Hey, we'll give you $1 million for it." I have no idea how we're going to come up with $1 million. I'm like, "Yeah, we'll buy it for $1 million. They want 2.6. It's called a conversation starter. They're sitting on it, and they're going to come back, be like, "We'll take for $1 million." I'm like, "We got to do 750 now. It's all a plan. Don't worry about it." But for real, you know why I want that building? Because when I look at that building, I see a child care center for single poor moms. When I see that building, I see an after-school program helping kids who are struggling in their academics with all the teachers and former teachers and the ability to recruit students across the street to help us with that. When I look at that building, I see with that commercial kitchen, meals being prepped and made when those kids leave that after-school program to take home to their families. That's what I see. That's what I see. I need you to pray about it. I need you to see it, because when you become a minister of mercy, it will affect everything about you. It's going to affect your time, it's going to affect your talent, and it's going to affect your treasure. And James is getting really, really clear with us. He's like, this isn't a money sermon, but at the end of the day, James is like, what's in your heart? No man can serve two masters. That's what James is driving at. James is like, I did it for way too long. I was his half brother. I thought I was good, but clearly I wasn't. Loved ones, let's not be duped and think that we are okay when we aren't ministers of mercy. Father, do a work in us. Lord, we need these four postures. Grow us, change us. By your grace, help us to become more like Christ so that we can live like him in every way and expand your kingdom the way he expanded the kingdom, by ministering to the lowly of society, all for the Father's glory. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.